if God's only wisdom is foolish to men, he must have seen that love in mine. Even his family said he was bad, and the priest said demons to play. But God in the form of this angry young man, God has seen the virgin they say. Feel our foolishness, but we were wise. He made a fool and we overnight. Feel our weakness, but hey, we were strong. He became helpless to show we were wrong. So we follow the gods of the truth. Only the foolish can tell. Maybe
worthy to declare praise. He's an awesome God. And I've chosen to reserve that adjective, awesome, for God alone. He's going to abide, he's the only one that is worthy of being called awesome. So come to lift him up, to praise his name, to give honor to whom honor is due, and that is him. Let's pray. Pray, God, Father, thank you to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, Lord. And thank you for your great sacrifice, Jesus. We're grateful that you saw fit to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. We're grateful, Lord, that you loved us on the cross, and you have loved us with an everlasting love. We're thankful, Lord God, that you got us from the grave. And now, as your word tells us, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Lord. Not because of any good thing that we have done, not because we're so good and righteous in ourselves, but because you have given us your righteousness, Lord God. You have washed us, cleaned us up, taken us out of the muck and mire. We're thankful, Lord, that you have done that work, and you're still doing that work in us, Lord, because we're needy people. Lord, we haven't arrived. We still struggle with ourselves. We still struggle with sin, Lord. We still struggle with our frustrations in our relationships. But, Lord, you're an awesome God. You're able to help us, Lord God. So we're grateful, Lord, we come to worship you, bow in your presence, and give you the praise, and ask you, Lord, to do in us what only you can do. Transform us into the image of Christ. We thank you, dear Father, that you're always working. You never sleep, never slumber, Lord. You never turn your back, and you're never unaware of what's going on in our lives. So we're grateful that you're on mission, that you know all of us and all about us, and you know all that we need. And so we praise you for that, and we trust you. We trust you to take us and mold us and shape us into the image of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. So I thank you for all that have come. Lord, thank you for gathering us here, not only here, but wherever your people are gathered in your name across this globe. Lord, we're thankful for the Church of Jesus Christ and that through him you have made us a part of that church as we have believed in him. Now, Lord, we pray that you would help us to hear from heaven. And that what it said would not be my personal ideas, but Lord, your truth. And Lord, may that truth transform us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We are working our way through, and we land on verse 18 today in the gospel according to Matthew. So if you would turn there, Matthew 16. Matthew 16, we start with verse 13, and today we'll deal primarily with verse 18. Matthew 16. And I would like to read it again just to give you some context. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said to him, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower." Amen. Amen. Building lives with Jesus Christ. We have been saying that Jesus will build his church. Jesus will, and he is, building his church, regardless of what it may look like, regardless of what people may say about the church. Jesus is still in the process of building his church. When he's building the church, he's building our lives. And that's our proposition, that the Church of Jesus Christ will be built. We can bank on it. We can put a stake in the ground that he is doing the work that he said he would do. Our objective is to have our lives built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. To have our lives built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And not just to allow it to stop there, but to be used of him and to be of use to him in building his church by building the lives of people. That's what Jesus is doing. That's the process of disciple making, of making and taking and shaping the people into the image of Christ and preparing us for life after we leave this earth. I want to press on because we have a few things to say today, and I want to try to get them in today. Four truths from the text to share today. Truth number one, as Jesus speaks in verse 18, Jesus is the foundation of the church. We've been saying this, but he comes back on the heels of Peter's response, and he says in verse 18, in response to Peter, he says, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, Jesus is the foundation of the church." Peter makes the proclamation, as we have read, about Jesus. "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." And remember, the Son of the living God points to him being God, the Son. Him being deity. Him being very God, very man. Jesus replies, "Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, Bar-Jonah, he's Jonah's son. You are Peter," or Petros in the original language, "a stone, little rock. But on this Petra, big rock, I will build my church." Jesus uses a play on words here. And a key question, of course, that we may ask is, what is the rock? Or who is the rock? And people have written volumes of books on this issue. Well, I want to cut to the chase and share, you know, what I believe in the text and what I believe, and to share that with you. Who is the rock? What is the rock? Was it Peter, in light of the name Jesus gave him? Peter, Petros, rock, or stone? Or is it something else? But this, I believe, is what Jesus was saying. I think he was saying, "Peter, you're the little rock, and I'm going to use you." Because in verse 19, he says, "I'm going to give you the keys." So Peter had a significant role. But he said, "You're the little rock. I'm going to use you. But I am going to build my church on the big rock, on the Petra, the bedrock." See, the church is going to be laid on the solid foundation that cannot be removed. That is the bedrock. That's what Jesus was saying. See, Jesus is the big rock. He is the bedrock. He is the chief stone. Yeah, an observation that I made is that Peter is prominent in laying the foundation of the church, without a doubt, him and the apostles. He is prominent. You know, Peter was a spokesperson. He was always speaking up, always out front, always had something to say. But his prominence is not as the chief cornerstone. His prominence lies in the responsibility given to him and the other apostles to lay the foundation of the truth about Jesus. That's where his prominence came in. And who he is, who Jesus is, why he came, and what he did. The Messiah, Peter was to communicate. The fact that Jesus was the Messiah who came to save his people from their sins. And that's what Peter said. He says, when Jesus asked him, he says, who do you say I am? Peter said, you are the Messiah, the expected one, the one who came, the one who is the Son of the living God, the one who is God. And Jesus, of course, he replied, flesh and blood has not opened that up to you. It's been my Father who is in heaven. You can't see that Jesus is not only the Messiah, but that the Messiah in Jesus was also very God and very man. And that's what Peter and that's what the apostles were commissioned to communicate, that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who came to save his people from their sins, and the one who did so through his death and through his resurrection. Went back to Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, because this idea of a stone being laid and Jesus being the stone is in Isaiah 28:16. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. See, the cornerstone was the first stone that was set in building. Careful measurements were taken to ensure that the cornerstone was square, to ensure the proper alignment of the remainder of the building. All the other building materials were set according to the cornerstone. So the cornerstone had the most prominence. The cornerstone was the most important. The cornerstone, if you will, was the foundation. And what Isaiah says in his writing on this prophecy about Jesus is that, hey, I'm going to lay it. That foundation is going to be laid. And that's going to be a tested stone. It is the cornerstone. It's going to be a firm stone. And everyone who believes in it will not be disturbed. Peter himself, I think, helps us understand what Jesus was saying here. On this rock I will build my church. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, says, for this is contained in Scripture. In what Scripture? Well, he's quoting this verse in Isaiah 28:16. And Peter says, behold, I am laying in Zion a choice stone, a precious stone, and the one who believes in him will not be put to shame. So Peter reaches back with the help of the Holy Spirit, and he pulls that up as he's teaching the people and feeding the sheep, as Jesus told him to do. He's saying, hey, Jesus is that cornerstone. Jesus is the firm foundation. Peter is quoting from Isaiah, and he affirms the fact that Jesus is the stone for a foundation that was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. See, Peter never claimed to be the stone, and made it clear that Jesus was the sure foundation upon which his church was to be and is to be built. Key point to make is that Peter can be seen as the rock, and that's a nickname that Jesus gave him, if you will. He can be seen as the rock that Jesus was referring to, only in the sense of one given the authority and responsibility to lay the foundation of Christ, proclaiming the word about Christ, just as he had done in his confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Peter was responsible for that. He was laying the foundation on that. Peter was foundational, yes, but he was foundational in laying that foundation that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. He was foundational in laying that in the minds and hearts of people, making sure that that truth, that reality, that foundational truth about the church was embedded in the minds of people. That's why Peter is foundational. He and the other apostles are the foundation upon which the church is built, meaning the apostles lay a foundation of Jesus Christ himself, not of themselves, but they lay a foundation of Jesus Christ in the lives of people. The living word, they lay that foundation about him. Not about Peter, not about James, John, and all the other apostles, but about Jesus Christ. So he was important. Peter was foundational. And even in Ephesians 2:20, just having been built, talking about the church, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So Peter was foundational, the apostles were foundational. Foundational in what? Foundational in building into the lives of people that Jesus is the Messiah. Back to that confession that Peter made. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was their job, that to communicate that his person, his death, and resurrection was us to be of the preeminence. Is the church built by Peter? No. But it is built on what Peter and other apostles and prophets taught. And that is Jesus Christ and the truths about the kingdom of God and living as a child of God in this world, looking for the return of Christ. See, our life lesson here is simple. The church is built on the person. The church is built on the person of Jesus Christ. Let us remember, let us think about that. The church is built on the person of Jesus Christ, not the personality of the pastor, nor on any other person in the church. The church is sustained by the person of Jesus Christ. You know, it comes to mind, you know, they're in many places, you got your church bosses, right? Yes. You got people who are running the church, and the church is built on them. That should not be the case. Jesus Christ is the foundation. We have people who serve in places of leadership, but they said the church should never rise or fall on any one person. The church is sustained by the person of Jesus Christ, nourished on the sustenance that Jesus himself provides. This local expression of Jesus, of the church, the Agape Bible Fellowship Church, this local expression of the church of Jesus, we will be an effective church if Jesus is the foundation, and only if Jesus Christ is the foundation. If Jesus isn't first in our minds, if it's not about him first and foremost, guess what? We've already failed. I don't care how good it looks. Another thing I wanted to point out by way of application, even from 1 Peter chapter 2 here, is that when he said, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will not be put to shame." When Jesus, life application, when Jesus is the foundation of your life, because he's the foundation of the church as a whole, and we say what the church is later. When Jesus is the foundation of your life, we are supported by God, by the God who will not allow your life to fall apart. When Jesus is the foundation of the church, when he's the foundation of your individual life, you are supported by the God who will not allow your life to fall apart. And Peter said, will not be put to shame. When you're talking about being put to shame, it means he won't disappoint you. You won't put your hope and faith, truly put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, and then some way you find yourself disappointed, and thereby you are ashamed because you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Peter says, no, that won't happen. Christ does not disappoint. Christ does not allow us to be put to shame in the sense that, hey, I say that Jesus is Lord and Savior of my life. He's the foundation of my life, and therefore, some way, he's going to let me down. No, that's not going to be the case. Now, it's a question, is your hope in Jesus? And I know that takes some more fleshing out. But is your hope in Jesus? I'm talking Jesus who is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's the Jesus we're talking about. We're not talking about a give me whatever I want Jesus. Okay? We're talking about the Jesus who is in charge, not us who are in charge and pulling the strings. Is your hope in the Jesus that Peter confessed? Are you trusting Jesus to see you through, or are you trying to do it on your own? No, I say don't give up. You won't fail because Jesus is the support of your life. If you are walking in a manner that is pleasing him and living to fulfill his agenda for your life, he's working that thing out according to his plan. You will not be put to shame because you believe in Jesus as your Messiah, as your Savior, and as your soon coming King. You will not be put to shame when you make the choice to choose Jesus over someone, something, or someone that's holding you down or holding you back. See, they had to make a choice on whether they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And we still have the same choice of whether we're clinging to him, holding on to him, believing in him as our Savior, or something else. To bring us fulfillment, ultimate fulfillment in our lives. The text says in Peter and back in Isaiah, you will not be put to shame when you make it plain that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he is your Savior. In Psalm 62, quickly it says this, that 62 verse 5, let all that, from the New Living Translation, let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, where I will not be shaken. Jesus is the foundation. My victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge. A rock where no enemy can reach me. Oh, my people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. See, if Jesus is the foundation, which he is, of the church, you cannot be shaken. Your life cannot be shaken. You're not going to go stir crazy. Even though everything around you may be falling apart, you don't have to fall apart. And the church doesn't have to fall apart. Why? Because Jesus is the foundation of the church. The second truth we want to share today is Jesus is the builder of the church. Not only is Jesus the foundation of the church, but Jesus is the builder of the church. He said, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build. I will build. Don't you like the sound of that? Jesus says, I will build. Jesus is the builder of the church. I will build. He wanted to make that clear to Peter and others, and across the century, he's wanted to make it clear to all of us that he is the builder. Jesus is the chief stone, the chief cornerstone, and he is the chief architect. He is the designer and the builder of his church. Whatever methods he may use, we must keep in mind that Jesus is the builder. Whatever people are used, remember that Jesus is the master architect. He is the builder. Since Jesus is the builder, he will make sure that this building project is completed. And he is. Why is this important? to think about and have firmly embedded in our thinking. Well, because if Jesus is not at the forefront, then what we are doing as the so-called church is about our agenda and not his agenda. We're like Peter, the rock whom Jesus had to rebuke. Remember that? I mentioned that several times, but I think it's important later on down in the text. Jesus tells them about the fact that he says, hey, you recognize that I'm the Messiah, but you got to get a hold of this. The Messiah is going to be killed. He is going to be taken to the cross. And Peter rebuked Jesus. It's important that we have this embedded in our minds because we're like Peter, that rock, when Jesus had to tell him, get behind me, Satan. You do not have the interest of God in mind, but the interest of man. Remember we read that later on in chapter 16? It's there. What is the Father interested in? He is interested in building your life. See, men may build buildings and programs and ministry. We get all geeked up about that. But Jesus builds his church. He is most interested in building the lives of people. Jesus uses these things to build. They are tools. But the church is built on a person and by a person, and he's building the lives of people. Programs may give us the opportunity to introduce people to the person of Christ. Programs and ministries help to provide venues through which people can be connected to the larger body and to Jesus. Programs and ministries can be used to teach the Word of God, share and study of the Word of God, and thereby help people to grow. But remember, they are indeed tools in the Master's hand for building a life, for growing us up, for accomplishing his eternal purposes. And we must keep that in mind. His agenda is to build your life, not leave you where you were when you first came or before you came to him. No, Jesus is a builder. Jesus is a builder. I love that about my Lord because I like working with my hands, my brains and my hands. I like doing stuff. Jesus is a builder. He enjoys building. And whatever is going on in your life, Jesus wants to use it. It is precious in his hands as precious building material. You may think something is happening in my life. What use is this? We may not know. We have tunnel vision, but Jesus knows there is no wasted energy in the plan of God. God uses all that mess that you got yourself into, and he takes it, and he remakes you and reshapes you and recycles it to transform you into the image of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus enjoys taking nothing and building it into something. He created and he built the world out of nothing. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. Nothing. That, every time I think about that, it blows my mind. Because we can't think about that. We can't think about the time when there was absolutely nothing except the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, satisfied totally within themselves. They didn't need to create, but they chose to. Why? Because they wanted to share their love with us. So they took nothing and made something. They made people, Jesus made people out of some dirt. He enjoys taking nothing and building it into something. He takes the old us and creates a new us that comes out better than any of us would ever think possible. He is building his church. He is the builder. And his church is a new creation. And you are a new creation if you are in Christ Jesus, the builder of your life. The builder of your life. You know, we take things, the things we do, the things we do to make ourselves look better is a fascinating study. I'm kind of a people watcher. And it's fascinating to me to see what people do, including myself, to make us look better to us or to somebody else. You can get tummy tucks, facelifts, body part enhancements and reductions. We get ourselves all fixed up on the outside so that we can be more attractive in our own eyes or the eyes of others. But listen now, Jesus works on us from the inside out. We've said this before, but I have to keep repeating it. He's working on us from the inside out. He's about building our minds so we think rightly about ourselves. Yes, he is. So that we think rightly about ourselves. He's about building our hearts so that we can love him and love others as we love ourselves. Isn't this the problem anyway? I thought when we talk about having a broken down, messed up life or dissatisfied life, or you may have stuff on the outside altogether, but inside. You know, the problem is that there's something inside that's just not sitting right. Our minds and our hearts are out of sync. Out of sync with what? Out of sync with the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Out of sync with the way God sees us and thinks about us. The one who has loved us and with an everlasting love, and the one who gave his life for us and wants to bring us into a personal, intimate relationship with him. See, Jesus is a builder. He's about building us into a holy temple, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to him, and a people belonging to God who lived to please him. Jesus is a builder. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who is at work in you. Take this, tuck it in your mind, stick it in your pocket, and remember it. It is God who is at work in you. God is at work in me. Don't let the devil fool you. Don't fool yourself. The Bible says, if you're a child of God, God is at work in you, and he is always working. We may reject his working, but God is at work if you're truly a child of God. Again, he ain't never sleeping. God never goes to sleep on the job. You may sit at your computer working from home and you may doze off. God does not do that. He does not do that. Praise the Lord. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for what? For his good pleasure. God is working to do something in you that will please him, because he created you for himself. And he wants the best of you. And he, because he's the builder, he's able to get the best out of you. If Jesus is the builder of your life, then you are, then there are some changes that should be taking place in your life by way of application here that I was here. If you say, well, I'm a child of God, give my life back to Christ, then there's some changes that should be taking place. If you're the same old you, if you're the same old you that you were before you said you knew Christ, or even the same old you that you were 10 years ago, 20, 30 years ago when you said you gave your life to Christ, if you're the same old you, then don't you know? Would you agree or disagree that something was not quite right? Because if Jesus is saying here, I will build my church, that means that there's something in process. There's a construction project going on. And it would be a strange thing for a building to get started and then it just sat there
for 20 years with nothing. Something would be wrong. Well, what's wrong with that building? What's wrong with the construction crew? Well, in our case, it ain't nothing wrong with the construction crew, because Jesus is the construction crew using us. So something is wrong with me if I say I know Christ as my Lord and Savior, and he says I'm building my church, and nothing is being transformed in my life. See, the download of the life of Christ in you has been unsuccessful. It hasn't taken. Your mind or your heart has rejected it. He says, no, I got a plan for you. Got a plan for you. My life lesson is this, and then we'll run on. Jesus, he is a hands-on builder. And I'm thinking when Jesus says this, he says, I will build my church. Now again, Jesus uses people, but he's hands-on. Don't you love it when somebody is there with you in the trenches, helping you through, and you can sense their presence, you can see that they really care, that they're there with you and helping you to get whatever it is you're trying to get, or learn whatever it is you're trying to learn? Well, Jesus is a hands-on builder. Emmanuel, that's why the name Emmanuel sticks in my mind. So God with us. God with us. He has not employed a construction team and sent them out into the world while he sits in heaven drinking a cup of tea. That's not the Lord we serve. Jesus is hands-on. And we should be cognizant of this. It should be on our minds at all times. And we should be confident of this. See, if you're a child of God, Jesus is not going to let your life fall apart without working on you to build you up. He says, I will build. See, the question is, are you really a child of God? We don't like to ask that question, but I think it's a legitimate question for me and you. Does it? The scriptures say, check yourself. Check yourself. Check yourself to see if you really are a child of God. Check yourself. Have you really believed in Jesus, the Messiah, God-man, who sacrificed his life to free you and forgive you of your sin? Is that the Jesus that you serve? Because Jesus didn't come just to leave you where you were. I'm reminded of Ephesians, when Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, he said some of you were involved, and he gave a list of things. He said the Gentiles are involved in all of this immoral living, but he says this is what you were. Well, we should want this because Jesus wants to build our lives. And he has a better life for us than we could ever think of for ourselves. And if we believe in him as the Messiah, the Son of God, then we want to live lives to please him. Is that what you want? You want to live a life to please that is pleasing to him? Well, it's not about you just showing up at a church and tuning in at home. It ain't about that. It's about, is my life changing? Is my thinking changing? Is my talk changing? My walk changing? My relationship's changing because I'm changing. Don't try to change your husband. Don't try to change your wife. Don't try to change your boss. You work on you. Let Jesus work on you and let him work on them. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he will be faithful. He will be faithful to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Quickly, what's the day of Christ Jesus? When he comes back. Jesus, is that in your mind? He's coming back. Jesus is coming back. Truth number three. Jesus is the owner of the church, of his church. Jesus is the foundation of the church. Jesus is the builder of the church. And Jesus is the owner of the church, contrary to what we might think. He says, Peter, I say this to you. On this rock, I will build I will build my church. What you said is true, Jesus, Peter. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of the living God. And on this rock, I will build my church. It's an emphatic statement as it's written in the text. An emphatic statement of ownership. My church. He wanted to say it loud. It's my church. Without screaming. It is my church, Pete. It ain't your church. See, Jesus is saying that the church is mine. These are my people. I own it. I purchased it. And I love this, I'm responsible for it. See, I think sometimes we put people in the position of responsibility. That doesn't mean we don't have responsibility in the church to serve God by serving people. We do. But the first place of ownership, and the only place of ownership, is with Jesus Christ. And I think it's personal to Jesus. Now I ask, how much money did Jesus spend to buy the church? Well, in 1 Peter, listen to it now. In 1 Peter 1:17, it says, if you address, again, from Peter, that one that Jesus was talking to, and remember, he wasn't just talking to him, the other apostles were around him when he was talking there, in Caesarea Philippi, right? But Peter wrote this, he said in 1 Peter 1:17, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Hey, you calling God your father? You're saying God is your father? Then that should have an impact on how you live in life now. He says, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Why? Why? Verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver and gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Verse 19, well, how were you redeemed? How were you purchased? But with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, even the blood of Christ. How much did Jesus spend to purchase this church? His life. He gave his life. He sacrificed his life on the cross. That's how much he spent. And his blood is precious, and I don't think we get it sometimes because, again, we're talking about the creator of the heavens and the earth who took on human flesh to live among sinful men and to sacrifice himself as the God-man on the cross. That's why his blood is so precious. Lord, help us forget it. See, Jesus owns the church. Because he paid a ransom price for our sins. That word redeemed, he paid the ransom. See, the ransom price was death, the death of a perfect sacrifice. Jesus was the only one who had it like that. You know, we talk about, what's his name, Elon Musk. He couldn't touch Jesus. His precious blood was and is more valuable than all the money in the world. He bought us back. He redeemed us. That's why I said, you're mine. He paid the price with his precious blood, even his death. He rescued us out of darkness through his precious blood. He owns all those who believe in him as the Messiah, the Son of God. And see, we must understand that Jesus is about the business again of building his church. My people, you're my people. He gave all of himself on the cross to have his way with all of you. Jesus doesn't want part-time lovers. I'm sorry. No, he doesn't. He wants all of you. He doesn't want you just showing up on Sunday or Monday or whenever you go to church. No, it's a 24/7 relationship because we've been bought with a price and He owns us. We get caught up again in buildings and furniture and equipment. Jesus is caught up in owning us and building us, making us into something more than we can make ourselves, as He takes care of what He owns. I'm so glad about that, that He takes care of what He owns. He builds what He owns. See, Jesus owns the church. He owns the church because He purchased us through His death and resurrection. Let's remember that. He owns us because He purchased us. The death, the resurrection of Jesus, that's God's buyback program. He bought you back. He bought you. He bought me with His precious blood. And see, we talk about the church, and I want to make it clear, so I'm going to get it, that the church is God's people. When you talk about the church, you're talking about people. You're talking about people, not the edifice, not a building. God's people, or who are God's people? Is everybody God's people? God's people are those who have faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's why that answer that Peter gave is so foundational. Because our eternal destiny rests on what we do with Jesus the Messiah. Not how many times you come to church, not how much you give, not the ministry you serve in, but what do you do with Jesus? And if you believed in Him and accepted Him as Lord and Savior of your life, then you are part of the church. See, those who believe that Jesus is the God, man, Messiah, then you're in the church. They are those who have come to have their sins forgiven and receive eternal life from Him because He gave His life. If that's you, you're in the church. When Jesus said that He will build His church, He had His eye on those who would believe what Peter professed. Again, He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, very God and very man. See, some people go to a church building. Some people go to church, but they are not in Christ. Some people are in church, in a church building, but they are not in Christ. Some people even work in a ministry in the church, but they are not in Christ. Some people say they are Christians, but have little thought of being in Christ and living to please Jesus because they haven't repented and come to Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, who sacrificed His life to purchase a people for His own. See, you're only in Christ if you see, like Peter saw, that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and you gave your life for a sinner, a wretch such as me, and I accept your sacrifice for you. I thought about 1 Corinthians 6. Let me do this. 1 Corinthians 6, and I want to read it, 6, 12 through 20, I believe here. And hear me out in terms of talking about this point that Jesus is saying, I will build my church and we belong to Him. Because I think our thinking may be, well, it's my thing, I do what I want to do. Jesus says, well, may you come into a new relationship here. 1 Corinthians 6, 12. And this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And he said, this is what some people were thinking. I have a right. I'm 6'12. I have the right to do anything
I want to know what you say. But then Paul writes, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy them both as we know it today. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? If you've given your life to Christ, he owns you, you're connected to Christ. Your bodies are members of Christ himself. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with the prostitute? And he writes, never. Never. Why did Paul write this? Don't you know there was some stuff going on in the church at Corinth? He wrote to address issues that the church was dealing with. And he was writing to address this. He was saying, you're in Christ. You're connected with Christ. And if you're connected with Christ, should you unite your body with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her body, one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee, run away from it. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Spirit of God resides in me. And then he says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. What's the price that we were bought with? The precious blood of Jesus. Who owns the church? Jesus owns the church. And then the life lesson there is this. Since we belong to Jesus, our lives should look like we belong to Jesus. It should look like we are being well taken care of by him. And we should live to honor him. Are you living that way? Are we living in a way that says that Jesus is building our lives, he's building his church, and we belong to him? Listen, I'm going to finish up with truth number four next week, because I don't want to rush through it, and I need to finish here. We're going to finish up next week with truth number four next week. Amen? Amen. Won't you bow with me for a word of prayer? Lord, we're thankful today, Jesus, that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and that you gave yourself for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear that. Lord, I know we've heard it before, but I pray that you would help us to really hear it. May it take root in our minds and our hearts, and may it make a difference, knowing and believing that you are the foundation of our lives. You are the builder of our lives. And you are the owner of our body. Lord, help us not to live in fear and frustration. If our lives are falling apart, Lord, we're thankful that we're able to put them together. Lord, I pray that you will work in the lives of your people. You know where they are. I don't. You know what they need. You know whether their lives are really built on you or not. You know whether some are living on shaky ground. Some have shaky relationships. Some have shaky minds, Lord, and hearts. I pray that you would do that work, Jesus. You're building, you're working. Help us to repent and to submit ourselves to you and trust what you are doing, that you are doing what you're doing in us out of love for us, to shape us, to mold us, to make us, and to enable us to live the abundant life that you said you came to give us. We thank you for making us a part of your church, Jesus. And we do want to live lives pleasing to you. So help us, Lord, to be that people who lean into you completely without hesitation. Lord, we fight against ourselves. Help us, Lord, to allow ourselves to let go and to really trust you and to know that you're able to do more than we can ask or even imagine according to your power that is at work in us. Lord, I thank you that you do a work of transforming us, giving us what we need. So in the lives of those, Lord, that are needy, and that's all of us, Lord, we're trusting today that you're going to do that work this day and this week and in the future. Help us to trust you, not to run away from you, but to run to you. We thank you, Lord, for embracing us with your love, even your death on the cross. Help us to love you in return with all our heart, all our mind, our soul and strength. And Lord, if there's anyone who is here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, who has not accepted you as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the one who gave his life, may that one submit, Lord, for you said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I pray for that one who is not sure, that they will be sure today. They will leave you saved. And for those who are disconnected, who know you but are disconnected from your body, I pray that they will submit themselves to you, to this local expression of your church, or some local church, Lord, that's preaching the gospel. I pray that that one will submit. And Lord, may all this be for your honor, for your glory, for your praise. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. There might be someone who made a decision in the life of Christ to accept him as Lord and Savior, to repent and submit to him. If you do that, if you make that decision, won't you let me know? Send me an email to T-Banks. 4323@gmail.com, And do you want to make yourself a member of the Agape Bible Fellowship Church because you're a member of the family of God? Let me know if you make that decision. We'll follow up with you. Send me an email, tbanks4323@gmail.com. If you need prayer, you need some support for worship with people, let me know. Send me an email. tbanks4323@gmail.com. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me for my benediction? Would you decide to follow Jesus? Now to our great God and Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, henceforth, now, and forevermore. Let the Church of Jesus Christ together sing.
Is it on this?
On
hey, real quick, man.